Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to be together. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us online. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Would you speak to us, Lord, through your word and by the power of your spirit, take these limited words and somehow instill within us a renewed hope, a renewed courage in the face of the challenges we are up against. We pray in your name. Amen. It's been true to my experience, and perhaps yours, that it is often hard to remain our composure under high-stress situations, to be resilient, to withstand hardship. I had a pretty dramatic experience of this a number of years ago when James was still an infant. We were in our living room, and there was a swarm of bees that made their home in our chimney. And they started to break through such that we had 12 to 15 bees flying through the flue into our living room, covered in soot, making black dots everywhere. It was like this apocalyptic scene. This plague had come upon our house. And in the stress of that situation, I mean, I'm not a fan of bees in the best of times, but when they're in your house making a mess of your walls and you have a one-year-old baby next to you, it just pretty much amps up the stress level. And in the pressure of that moment, it made sense to my high-stress brain to pick up Julie's library book, soft cover, by the way, and proceed to try and kill a bee that was on a lampshade next to me. Like, that's what the high-stress brain thinks, right? I proceeded to do that and ruin and have a hard conversation with my wife and break a lamp, right? In high-stress, high-pressure situations, it's hard to be resilient. It's hard to maintain our composure. Up to this point in the story of Acts, the early church has been on this mountaintop experience. Things have been going well. They have grown exponentially. They've had profound experiences of the Spirit, and they are being fruitful in ministry. But in chapter 4, we see a shift that will now be a very common thread in the narrative as they begin to face resistance, and they face pressure and the threat of persecution. What is notable in our story today, and that we will also see throughout the book of Acts, is their composure and their resilience in the face of this pressure. We notice that they didn't bow to the pressure and cave, but they maintained a sense of courage. They persevered in the face of this pressure. And what I want to reflect on with you is how we might persevere with courage in the face of the hard things that we perhaps are facing right now. How can we cultivate perseverance in the face of pressure? As I have studied this text, as we walk our way through this narrative, I'm seeing a number of theological resources that help us maintain courage and perseverance in the face of trials. And I suspect that this is a pretty timely topic for us, because we have, in our own ways, been navigating a year of struggle that has called us to perseverance in the face of a lot of stress. I pray that God would meet us in that journey, encourage us, guide us through that today. So there are four things I want to organize our thoughts around today, four sources of perseverance that I'm noticing in this text. And the first thing I want to just comment is that I think perseverance in the face of trials is aided, first of all, by having proper expectations. Proper expectations about the spiritual journey. Now, let me explain this a little bit. C.S. Lewis has a great metaphor. I may have shared this with you before, but it's worth repeating. And he talks about the power that expectations have over our spirit and our psyche, over our mind. And he uses this metaphor. He says, imagine that you are entering a hotel room, and you have a key to this hotel room, and you are expecting the penthouse suite. You're expecting the view of the city, beautiful luxury fixtures, a nice flat screen TV, a sitting room. Right? So that's what your expectation is. You open the door and you walk in. And now imagine how you feel if you end up in just a basic Motel 6 room. You know, the kind of ugly floral duvet, the hard bed, the old tube TV, and the mini fridge, right? You're going to be discouraged because your expectation was the penthouse suite. Lewis flips this, and he says, now imagine you are being carted off to jail, to your jail cell, and that's your expectation. And the jailer opens the door, and you are led into that same Motel 6 room, right? You're going to be delighted at even the most modest of comforts. There's a bed, there's a TV, there's a mini fridge, right? C.S. Lewis uses this metaphor in his book, The Problem of Pain, where he's trying to make sense of how we deal with suffering. And he talks about just the power of expectations. And one of the things Lewis says is that sometimes as Christians, we have been taught to expect the penthouse suite. There are forms, I would say, distortions of the gospel called this health and wealth gospel that basically says, when I give my life to Jesus, all my wildest dreams should come true, right? That you should expect everything to go well. But the problem is that when we face the inevitable hardships that come as we walk through a broken world, a world marked by sin and struggle, we are going to be devastated because we didn't have proper expectations. But let me remind you what Jesus says about the expectations we ought to have on this journey. He says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. On the one hand, there is hope, but there's also this expectation that we are going to face some hard things. And we see that now play out as the disciples follow Jesus over and over again. There is resistance, there is suffering. In this story, Peter and John have been arrested for this act of healing. In chapter 5, there will be a similar scene where they are actually flogged and beaten and threatened. Later, as we follow Paul through the book of Acts, it seems like everywhere he goes, a riot breaks out. Right? I heard a quote from an English bishop, and he said, everywhere I go, they make tea for me and put out a nice spread, and everywhere Paul went, there was a riot. Am I doing something wrong? Right? There is this inevitability, and I want to just speak actually a word of encouragement to us. Because sometimes when we're walking a road and we're facing resistance or pain or suffering, we can feel that maybe we are outside of the will of God, that maybe we've made a wrong choice. If your vocation causes you heartbreak some days, your mind might go, well, maybe I've missed my calling because this isn't going well for me. Can I just encourage you to persevere through those times and know that just because you are facing those things does not mean you are outside the will of God. In this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. There is hope. It's the power of having these proper expectations. That's one of the ways we persevere. Half of being upset is the thought that it shouldn't be this way. That almost just amplifies, multiplies the frustration we feel with our circumstances. The second thing I notice in this text that I think teaches us about how we cultivate perseverance is to face these hard situations with integrity. With integrity. By attending to our own heart and our own formation and not letting these circumstances just bring us down. Now, this is very specific to the type of struggle that these disciples are facing. They are being persecuted for their faith. And it is notable that throughout this story, the religious leaders who are trying to condemn them can't really find something wrong. In verse 14, it says they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say because here was this man, this crippled man that they had reached out to, had compassion on, and had healed through the power of Jesus. And because of that integrity, they were living what they were talking about. There was no way they could condemn them. I think this is very instructive to a particular form of resistance we might face as we seek to be faithful in our cultural moment right now. We've spoken about this a little bit on this series through the book of Acts, that as we step into a post-Christian culture, we often face resistance. There is a resistance to the message of Christ, and it's sometimes hard to know, how do I break into that? And can I encourage us and challenge us that our capacity to be faithful witnesses in our cultural moment right now requires us to attend to our integrity, that our words are matched by our actions. This is a quote from 1 Peter 2:12, which I think should be like a life verse for being Christians in the 21st century. But it says this: "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Right? Live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God. That is something that upholds the disciples in the face of opposition, that their accusers had nothing they could say because they had lived a life of compassion and love and faithfulness to what God was doing. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Dale Bruner in his commentary notices that qualifier, and he says, "We are not blessed for being persecuted for unrighteousness' sake," right? For righteousness' sake. And one of the things that I just notice as I'm walking with some people outside the church is that sometimes their frustration with the church is actually not a frustration with Jesus, but sometimes it is for the way in which Christians sometimes fail to have their actions and words align. There's that lack of integrity. So we've got to make sure we're getting in trouble for the right reasons and not kind of claim this we're being persecuted if it's not for righteousness' sake. So there's this call to integrity to help us like withstand some of the opposition and the pressure. But the question I want to pose to us is, how can we cultivate integrity in the face of all this pressure? And this really, I think, goes back to what both Janet spoke of 2 weeks ago and what I referenced last week, is that it's important for us to be attending to our own spiritual formation in the midst of all these pressures that we face. Janet spoke about these rhythms of community and breaking the bread and prayer, which sustain these disciples. Last week we talked about the rhythm of daily prayer that these disciples had. You see, I'm not preaching this works-based message that you got to just be a good person and withstand pressure by your own strength. It says in verse 8 of our text that Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what enabled him to withstand this pressure. But the question is, how is he keeping in step with that Spirit so that when he faces these pressures, God is with him? I think I've referenced before just Dallas Willard's statement that we aren't formed on the spot, but off the spot. And so the question is, what are we doing off the spot before the pressure, before the temptation, before the hardship comes that prepares us for that moment? Right? The disciples were prepared for this pressure. Why? Because they had a rhythm of prayer, a rhythm of fellowship, of studying the Word. And that formed with them an integrity that created resilience in the face of persecution. You know, when we're walking challenges, sometimes the first thing to go is our rhythms of prayer. We're just in survival mode. And I think maybe a lot of us can just nod our heads to that this year. We've maybe come out of rhythms. Perhaps there's a call to go back. What are those rhythms of formation that I need so that I can navigate these struggles? How can I place myself before God so that His Spirit can fill me, nurture me, form me? The third thing I notice that helps cultivate perseverance for these disciples is that they are steeped in the Word of God. They are steeped in the Word of God. It is just so close to their minds and their hearts, which is so significant because in this text, there is a temptation to listen to another word, the word of human authority, the word of even religious authorities that are going against what God is really saying. And just imagine the temptation to bow to that pressure. If I just stop talking about this, I won't be flogged and beaten. But we heard in our text this reply, should I obey the word of God or should I obey your words? We can't help stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts 4:19-20, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Similar to what Charity was speaking about today in that illustration, that our ability to drive out the voices of fear, the voices of coercion, is to remember the voice of God, to have that close to our hearts, to remember what it is we have seen and heard. You see, there are two ways to try and cultivate courage. And one way to cultivate courage that you'll read in the self-help books is to harness the power of positive thinking, right? I'm just going to say, this isn't going to happen, this isn't going to happen. But the problem with that is sometimes it happens, right? Timothy Keller once replied to that self-help model of developing courage. He says, do I have to be delusional to be courageous? Right? It's not going to happen. Just think good thoughts. Here is a different response to courage. We, friends, are not equipped with the power of positive thinking, but with the power of the resurrection, which is rooted in a truth beyond the voices of fear. This is their response. It doesn't say it's not going to happen. They say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is the source of their courage. They are steeped in the Word of God. And so when they hear these voices of fear and voices of courage, they respond by saying, no, we serve a God of resurrection, and it is by His name that we will be saved. And so the challenge to us, the invitation to us, is to also be anchored in that Word of God. There are so many voices that seek to influence us, voices of fear, voices of discouragement, and they're loud voices. And they are continual voices. Perhaps one of the challenges in this text is to say, how can I limit some of the voices of this world, the human authorities in our culture, and amplify the Word of God, that is what shapes my perspective. I think this is a very key thing in a world of 24-hour media and social media, where we are inundated with all kinds of voices, all kinds of human authorities and perspectives. What would it look like for us to fast from our news feed a little bit and elevate the Word of God? May that be the Word that we are anchored in, so that when we face discouragement, when we face pressure, the reflex in our heart is to turn to what we have seen and heard. What we have seen and heard. So how do we persevere? By being anchored and steeped in the Word of God. The last thing I want to share with us is just an observation that's assumed in this text, and it's going to become clear in the next section of chapter 4. But we persevere together with others. Together with others. Peter and John are together in this struggle. And after this scene, there's this beautiful moment where they go back to their community, and their community welcomes them and embraces them, celebrates with them, prays with them, encourages them. Friends, the call to be the church is to face these struggles together. Together. We are not alone as we seek to persevere. And I did another kids' message once, and it's a real simple metaphor, but maybe it'll stick with you. But I had the kids come up, and I had these little popsicle sticks, and I had one of the kids say, can you break it? And the two-year-old, just no problem, and just snapped it, right? And then I had the 12-year-old, who was probably a little too old to come, but was just used to coming up. And I gave him 20 popsicle sticks. I'm like, well, you're stronger than this guy. Can you break it, right? He's just trying to break, and he couldn't do it, right? And the metaphor in that is that as we come together in unity, we are more resilient against the forces that seek to break us down. It's a simple metaphor, but a powerful one that illustrates that we need to be together, united as the church, supporting one another in the face of the pressures that we are up against. And I just want to say to you as a congregation that you have done this beautifully this year, as we have navigated a very challenging year. It's been beautiful as I've gotten to know you this year to see the way you have been caring for one another, staying connected. I have personally been blessed. My rock was, I was the fill in the kids' message. Grateful for my church community. Thank you for your encouragement and support. Even this week, I just was so blessed by our leadership and in their support and encouragement as we're just trying to navigate this real ambiguous last season of this pandemic, and it's just confusing for us, and we have all kinds of emotions, and we're at different places. But to see you loving and caring one for one another is really beautiful. And the question I just pose to you is who is with you in your battle, and who are you called to walk with? Friends, in this world, you will face trouble. Take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. May we find ways to place ourselves before God, place ourselves in community, be steeped in that word so that we may be built up with courage and resilience in the face of suffering. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? And so, God, I just pray that you would continue to protect us as your church. Watch over us. Lord, as we navigate personally in our lives some hard things this year, may we be encouraged that we face them with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you've called us into community, that we are not alone. May we be built up together as a strong spiritual house here at Bellingham Covenant. And together, Lord, may your will be done. For you are the chief cornerstone that is building up a beautiful house. Lord, would your will be done, we pray in your name. Amen.